The fifth verse, the sixth chapter of Matthew. Matthew says that Jesus said, "But when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. When you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This is how you should pray: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. When you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Now, if you want to know about prayer, that's not what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to do that next Sunday as we look in detail at the Lord's Prayer you find in this text. Actually, it's really not the Lord's Prayer. The 17th chapter of John is the Lord's Prayer. This is the disciples' prayer, the one we pray each Sunday morning. And we'll look at that in detail next Sunday. This morning, I want you to set that aside or put it on the back burner, because I want to talk to you about the verses that surround the Lord's Prayer. I want to talk to you about religious people. Don't you hate religious people? I do. Now, I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about religious people who speak of God and say, "Praise the Lord," all the time. Don't you just hate religious people? As I say, I'm not talking about Christians. That's another matter altogether. In the 28th Congressional District in North Carolina, where my brother, who's now home with the Lord, served as the district attorney, they have decided, and it is a great honor to him and to our family, that they would put his portrait in the courthouse of that congressional district. The problem was, when they started to do the portrait, they found that they had no picture of him except one with just his head. And so they went to his son, Jeffrey, my nephew, and they asked Jeffrey if he would pose for his father's picture to be the body, and then they would put his father's head on it. I like that, and he likes it, and we're proud of Jeff. But as I listened to my mother telling me the story, I thought, that's what the Christian faith is all about. You see, Jesus is the head, and we are the body. It's hard to identify somebody without a head. Jesus is the place of identification. And I'm not talking about those kind of people. I'm talking about the people who want to be visible. They want everybody to know that they are Christians, religion for show. Let me give you a principle. You can always spot a religious person. You can hardly ever spot a Christian. Let me say that again. You can always spot a religious person. You can hardly ever spot a Christian. I think I told you what Dr. Stanton, my mentor, said. He said, "Steve, don't let anybody know you're a pastor, but if they find out, don't let them be surprised." Well, let me say to you, don't let everybody know that you're a Christian. That's not Christianity, that's religion. But if they find out because of your witness, don't let them be surprised. I have thought for a while that religious people, you could spot a mile off. They sort of smell, don't they? Remember when Paul Stuckey was talking about the concert here, said they had built a recording studio in Maine and it was a former chicken coop? Said they had cleaned it up, steam cleaned it, they had fixed it up, put the finest recording equipment in their new studio, but he said when it rained, you could still tell. You can always spot a religious person like that about a mile off, but you can't spot a Christian. And they irritate me. I used to think that was a sin. In fact, I can't tell you the number of times that I've gone before the Father to confess that particular sin. "Father, I know He loves you. He talks about you all the time. I know that He's religious. He comes to church all the time and He prays all the time, but He irritates me. And Father, He would look so funny with a cream pie right in His face." And then I get to thinking about how great that would be, to the point where I have to go and confess my feelings about the cream pie, and it gets to be terrible. Imagine my surprise when in studying the text for this morning, I found out that Jesus is just as irritated with people like that as I am. In fact, you know what he told me this week? He told me on numerous occasions he had thought about cream pies too. Now, as a matter of fact, that's what this text is all about. Jesus is talking about people who have religion for show. And you say, well, that's not me. I'm an evangelical. I love Lord. It's real in my life. Let me tell you, the great danger for those of us who love him the most is that we'll slip from the reality to the show. So I want you to listen carefully, even if you don't fit in this morning, because the signs of religion for show are six, and Jesus gives them to us in this text. Without further chit-chat, let's dig in. First, Jesus says that religion for show is always hypocritical. Look at Matthew 6, 5a, but when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Then Matthew 6, 16a, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do. Now let me give you the etymology for the word hypocrite. In classic Greek literature, that word meant an actor, a stage performer, a pretender. And so Jesus says, when you talk about God, don't be an actor. Don't talk about something that somebody else wrote so that you are playing a part. Now, let me say a word about hypocrisy before we go on. Every Christian here has heard some pagan say that Christians are hypocrites because they pray on their knees on Sunday and on their neighbors the rest of the week. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. That's a misunderstanding of the Christian faith. The Christian faith says that we believe in a doctrine called radical and pervasive depravity. So when you don't do good things, you may be disobedient and unloving and hateful. You may be violating love, but you are not a hypocrite. I love the sign that says Christians are not perfect, they're just forgiven. Now let me give you a formal definition of hypocrisy. It is as follows. Hypocrisy is when you proclaim either in word or action something you do not believe privately. Say it again. Hypocrisy is when you proclaim in word or action something you do not believe privately. So when a Christian is not good, he's not being a hypocrite. That's the essence of our faith. This isn't a gathering place for wonderful, nice, pure, sweet people. This is a hospital for sinners where we're getting better and we're growing in grace and we're moving on to sanctification. Now, Jesus says that the religious person, as opposed to the Christian person, is an actor playing a part that somebody else wrote. A religious person is an actor playing a part that somebody else wrote. A friend of mine, Rob Allen in Jackson, Mississippi, sent me an article by our own Dave Barry. It's funny, he had to come from Jackson before I read it. It's about how to attend a meeting, and it's a great article, as is almost all of his stuff. But the final thing was absolutely great in this article. He said, if you're conducting a meeting and somebody falls asleep in a meeting, this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to very quietly ask everybody to file out while he sleeps. Now wait. Then you're supposed to get strangers from the street to come in and take the places around the table. And they're to sit there until he wakes up. When he wakes up, you're supposed to have one of the strangers say to the man who just woke up, and they're all strangers around the table where he was in a meeting previously, and somebody say to him, Bob, I hope you're right about your suggestion. It is quite radical. But for your sake, I hope it's okay, but you were so committed to it, we will go ahead with it anyway. And then have the strangers get up and walk out of the meeting place. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I was reading that and I was thinking, that's the way a lot of people's Christianity is. It's sort of surrealistic. It doesn't have a realism to it. You look at people and things and religion and it's all a game. It's all a game. And Jesus said, your religion, when it's for show, is marked by hypocrisy. I identify with John Wesley. He was thought to be holy, and he wasn't. He was faking it. He was thought to be pure and spiritual, a man of God, an Anglican priest and a missionary, and he went to Georgia to save the heathen, and there was a storm on the ship across the Atlantic. And everybody was scared to death because it looked like the end, and the Moravian Christians were holding hands and singing hymns of praise to God. When it was over and the storm had subsided, John Wesley went to the head of the Moravians and he said, how can you do that? You know what he said? Why? We believe in God. I'll tell you, because I've been there. I was a pastor when I didn't know the Father. I tell you, it hurts. It eats your insides out when you meet somebody who's really got it and you know you don't have it and you're faking it. I identify with John Wesley at that particular point. Jesus said hypocrisy is when you're playing a part that somebody else wrote. Someone came to our church one time and said after hearing me teach, and this was related to me later, I don't like him. And I don't like what he says, and I don't believe what he believes, but he really does believe it. Don't you know I really do? I mean, I don't even like this job. I love you, but I don't like this job. I'd do something else if I didn't believe this. And I want you to know, and you have my word on this, if I ever stop believing it, you'll be the first to know, because I won't stand up here. You need to know I believe this with all of my heart, and at this point, I'm not a hypocrite, because I'm not reading off words that somebody else wrote because it's a Christian part. I'm doing this because this stuff is really real. And then secondly, Jesus says that religion for show is not only hypocritical, he says that it's exhibitionist. Matthew 6:5, but when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Matthew 6:16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. Now let me give you a good definition of true Christianity. It's what you do when nobody's looking. Now, I'm aware of the public manifestation of the Christian faith, and we are called to be witnesses, but that should flow from what you do when nobody's looking. What you do when nobody's looking. There was a survey done recently of pastors in America, and they found that the average pastor spent three minutes a day in prayer and study of God's Word. That means they do more publicly than they do privately. Ladies and gentlemen, that's frightening, and that's exhibitionist Christianity. Albert Camus' novel in 1956, The Fall, maybe you read it when you were in college, a philosophy or a literature course. It was a very small little book, and it was the one I always chose because I knew I could get through it faster than some of the bigger ones that he wrote. It was the last one that he wrote before he died in an automobile accident 1 year later. If you remember, the leading character in that was a Parisian lawyer, and he did everything right. He had a good reputation in the community. He gave his seat to the old ladies on the bus who were standing until a woman was drowning, and he didn't go to save her because nobody saw it. And he sits in an Amsterdam bar talking to a man about guilt and reality in his life. Is your Christianity for show? What are you doing private? You see, that is what really matters. Sometimes Billy Graham comes to this church in the past, and Pat Robertson sometimes will slip in, or some other famous preacher. You know what I do when they come? My words get bigger. And I think, you know, I'm going to really, this is going to be good stuff. I'm going to make this right. I'm not going to stumble over anything. I'm not going to misuse any doctrinal concept. I'm really going to put on a good show. And after it's over, you know what God says? Steve, I hope they enjoyed it, because I didn't. Hope they enjoyed it, because I didn't. Religion for show is religion that is exhibitionist. I remember a class in seminary on liturgy when there was a discussion of the placement of the Sanctus for those benighted souls who are not liturgically informed. The Sanctus is the holy, holy, holy hymn that's sung right at the end of the opening section of the communion. If you ever ask that on a contest, I expect 10% for having provided you with that particular information. But in a class, in liturgy, the professor was showing us where the Sanctus was supposed to go. And then he stopped and he said something that sounded like it had come from Mars. He said, gentlemen, the reason the church is in trouble is because our liturgy is so messed up. Now, I didn't know the Father, but I'm not dumb. I know that's not the reason the church is messed up. It's not the Sanctus, it's the sanctification. You see, you can put the Sanctus at the beginning or the end or forget it altogether, and it's not going to make a bit of difference in anybody's life. And I remember sitting there and thinking, it's all show. It is all show. And religion, when it's for show, is exhibitionist at its heart. Jesus warned about that. I think I told you about the time Rusty Anderson, our former elder, he's my earthy, profane Christian brother in Mobile, Alabama. He was an elder in this church, and he called. We talk every couple of weeks. Rusty called one day. We had a new deacon sitting in my office, and I was trying to impress this new deacon with my spirituality. And the secretary buzzed and said, Rusty's on the phone. I picked up the phone, and I said, Rusty, what's the Lord teaching you? And Rusty started giggling. He said, Steve, you got somebody there in your office, and you're trying to impress them. He said, I've known you all these years. You never asked me even one time what the Lord was teaching me. You turkey. And I'm sitting there smiling spiritually as he's given me all this. I later on confessed to the deacon what I'd done. But you know what it was showing? It was showing an exhibitionist nature to something that simply isn't real. This is what Jesus says, and it's a translation. He says, if you don't do it privately, don't do it publicly. If you don't believe it in your heart, don't do it in your life. If it isn't real to you when you're by yourself, don't say it is, for God's sake. Don't say it is real when you're with others. Religion for show is exhibitionist. Jesus said that religion for show is not just hypocritical and exhibitionist. He says thirdly, that it is also thoughtless. Matthew 6:7a, and when you pray, do not keep on babbling as the pagans do. Someone has called this slot machine principle of praying. Words in, answers out. Sam Erickson, who's the director of the Christian Legal Society, one time said to me, he said, Steve, do you know what is the most important 5 years in a Swede's life? And he's a Swede. And I said, no, Sam, what is the best 5 years in a Swede's life? He said, the second grade. Now, I don't believe that that's true. Think about that for a minute. Those of you who are slow, I'll give you a minute to pick up on that. I don't think that for a minute about Swedes, but I'm going to tell you about Christians. If you ask the average Christian, what is the best 20 years in a Christian's life? It's the 3 days after he's converted. I want you to know, folks, we're supposed to grow in our mind. We are supposed to think about what we pray and what we say. We're not to do anything by mimicking something that somebody else wrote. You ever hear people pray by saying, Dear Lord, we just have come here to just praise you, praise God. And we just want to say, praise God, that you are just wonderful, praise God. And we just are excited, praise God, about you, praise God. And we just want you to know, praise God, that it is just wonderful, praise God, to praise God, praise God. You know what God says? God says, why? I remember Charlie Morgan talking about how we always say bless the nation and bless the world and bless our church. And God turns to an angel and says, how in the world am I going to answer a prayer like that? And invocations. You know what an invocation is when we invoke God's presence in our meeting. And I do a lot of invocations until one day I realized I was asking God to do something he'd already done. Oh, God, come to our meeting. God said, I'm already there. You don't have to ask me to come. See, it's thoughtless. We don't think about the prayers that we pray. Fred Smith, I thought we were going to lose our friendship not too long ago. I discovered, because somebody told me, that Fred didn't like saying grace before meals publicly in restaurants. So every time we were with Christians, I would say, very spiritually, Fred, God has been so gracious to us in giving us this food from his hand. Would you offer a blessing for him? And he'd look at me like he'd kill me, and he'd bow his head and say, God, thank you for food. And then the next time we're with a Christian, I'd do the same thing. I'd say, Fred, God has been so gracious. Would you have the blessing for us? And he'd look at me, and he'd bow his head, and he'd do the blessing. Finally, he came, and he said, Steve, we've been friends for a long time, and you have some blank checks, but you just about used all of them. Now, I'm not here to say that you shouldn't pray before meals in public. Probably you should. What I am here to say is that I appreciate Fred Smith because he refuses to be thoughtless and do religious things because religious people do religious things. Religion for show is almost always thoughtless. Fourthly, Jesus says that religion for show is not only hypocritical and exhibitionist and thoughtless, it's also verbose, Matthew 6:7. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who went to a religious meeting one time with $20 in his pocket, fully expecting he was going to give the $20 in the collection plate when the meeting was over. As the preacher went on and on, he decided he was only going to give 10. As he continued, he dropped it to 5, and when they finally passed the offering plate, he reached in and took some money out. And I want you to know that the world thinks that about us sometimes. I'm working on a novel right now. I'm about 160 pages into it. It's really fun to write a novel, and I found it's quite different than doing other kinds of books. If you're doing a book on doctrine or theology, the idea is to say things as succinctly as you possibly can. It is to take every story and tell it as quickly as possible in order to make the point. But if you're doing a novel and you're doing fiction, you do just the opposite. You've got to see the scene in your mind and describe everything that you see. The smile, the color of the eyes, the taste of the food, the look of the sky and the clouds, the demeanor of the people, their shapes and their forms and their thoughts. And it takes you 3 pages to say what you could have said in 3 sentences. So I was working on the novel yesterday. I was thinking about that, and God taught me, because Barnhouse said what Jesus taught, that all of life illustrates Bible doctrine. You know why it takes so long in a novel as opposed to a book of doctrine? Because when it's not true, it takes a lot of words to float it. When it's not true, it takes a lot of words to float it. When it's true, you just say it, because truth is truth because it's true. Now, let me give you a principle. Listen very carefully. There's a correlation between the reality you know and the number of words you have to use to communicate that reality. To wit, the more words you use, the less real the reality. Say it again. There is a correlation between the reality you know and the number of words you have to use to communicate that reality. To wit, the more words you use, the less real the reality. I have a friend, when she doesn't want to be with people, she says, without making an excuse, no. And they wait for, you're going to be at the store. She says, no. I don't want to be with you. I love that, and that's a good example. And if we would exercise that kind of truthfulness, the reality would be manifested in a purer way. When you talk to people, say what you mean and mean what you say. When you talk to God, do exactly the same thing. Jesus says that it takes a lot of words to keep a sinking religious ship afloat. And then fifthly, Jesus says that religion, which is only for show, is not only hypocritical and exhibitionist and thoughtless and verbose. Religion, which is only for show, is also judgmental. Look at Matthew 6, 14 through 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, we're going to have more to say about this next week. But let me say here that Jesus is not teaching a religion of works. He's not saying God bases his forgiveness on whether or not you forgive other people. He's simply saying apples grow on apple trees. And if you've been to the throne of grace and you've been forgiven, the most natural thing in the world is to forgive other people. In fact, you can tell whether somebody's been with Jesus by how bitter they are. If they're still really bitter, they haven't been with Jesus enough, because the more you get around him, the more forgiven you get, and the more ability, natural ability, that you have to forgive yourself. I gave you a definition last week. We'll talk about that more next week. But I gave you a definition a couple of weeks ago about a philosopher. A philosopher is somebody who uses big words that you don't understand and makes you feel guilty about it. Now, I don't know if that's true, but it is true of false religion. They use all kinds of religious language, saying all kinds of religious things, and they make you feel guilty because you're not just like them. And there's a neurotic thing going on in the church where neurotics are making other people neurotic, and it's spreading like wildfire. The point is this, that religion for show is judgmental of other people. Matthew Arnold is one of my favorite writers. I like Matthew Arnold. Most men eddy about here and there, gather, squander, eat, drink, love, hate, are raised aloft and hurled in the dust, and then they die. And nobody asks who or what they have been any more than he asks what waves of the midmost ocean have raised for a moment and foamed and gone. I like Matthew Arnold. Matthew Arnold had insights into human nature and the world that are absolutely wonderful. But I want you to know he was a very narrow and judgmental person. During the 19th century, he took a tour of America, and Americans were absolutely turned off by Matthew Arnold. He was sitting at a breakfast table one time in somebody's home, and they were having pancakes. And he passed the pancakes to his wife, and he said, "Eat one, dear. They aren't nearly as nasty as they look." And, you know, that is not given to endear yourself to the cook that morning. But at any rate, Matthew Arnold, this critic, poet, and judgmental person, died. And Robert Louis Stevenson said this upon hearing about his death. Poor Matt. He's gone to heaven, no doubt, but he won't like God. Have you ever met the kind of religious person who finds something wrong with everything? There'll be a group of new Christians, and they walk into a room, and everybody feels guilty. Whenever you see that, whenever you see it, know that what they have isn't real. You see, you can't judge yourself and other people at the same time. And if you can judge people enough, then you don't have to think about your own emptiness. And there's that blackness that comes from false religion. And then finally, I may get you out of here twice, straight, early, and the second coming is close, saying sell everything that you own. Finally, Jesus says that the kind of religion which is just for show is not only hypocritical and exhibitionist and thoughtless and verbose and judgmental. The religion that is just for show is also very somber. Look at Matthew 6, 16. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces and to show men that they are fasting. A couple of weeks ago, we were in Chicago recording some programs, and when I was there, David and I went over and we did the Moody Network evening talk show, and it was an absolute delight. Now, we'd heard Moody Bible Institute's reputation. They have a reputation for being rather staid and very quiet and very somber. We found out that simply isn't true. We were on the talk show, and we were trying to sell my book is what we were doing. And a woman from a pastor's wife from Indiana called. It was a nationwide hookup. And she said, "Mr. Brown, my husband won't say no to anything. He goes, we don't go on vacation. He doesn't take a day off. What do you do on your vacation?" And I said, "Well, I don't pray." And the talk master began to giggle, and I said, and I certainly don't read the Bible, and most of the time I stay drunk during my vacation. And let me tell you, I thought, you know, I've either lost this thing and it's over or whatever, but the talk master fell out of his chair on the floor. He was so tickled. He could not get up. I said, get off the floor. We got to finish this program. And he was just like, well, and then I straightened out and I said, of course, I'm a teetotaler. And then I gave her an answer that I thought was biblical and proper. The next morning, we were having breakfast, and incidentally, we hope soon we're going to be going on the Moody Network, and WMBI, which is the flagship station in Chicago for the Moody Network, and we were having breakfast with the manager, the honcho, for the WMBI. And I'd prayed the night before, Lord, we're going to have breakfast with this guy tomorrow. I hope he didn't hear that program last night. Because, see, I was thinking about the reputation that Moody Bible Institute, which is unjustified, by the way, had. So the people from Domain were sitting at the table, and David and I were sitting here, and the manager for WMBI had come in. And it was going really good as we were talking about the possibility of us being on WMBI. And I thought, good, he didn't hear it last night. About midway through this conversation, he turned to me and he said, Steve, I was rather shocked that you get drunk on your vacation. And I thought, oh, spit. He heard it. And then he grinned, and then he giggled, and then he roared, and I loved him. I loved him because I knew what he had was real. I tell you, whenever you see that kind of Christian that is so controlled to do everything right and to say everything right, know that they're trying to protect something they know is not real in their hearts. Ken Keller told me about a man, Duncan, a man who didn't know who Duncan was, and a friend of Duncan's was trying to explain to this man how he could know Duncan. He said, if you go into a room and there are two men there and one man looks bored to death, the other one is Duncan. Now, there are a lot of Christians like that. And Jesus said one of the signs of something that is unreal is that particular sign of somberness. We really are controlled, aren't we? I won't smile except at very religious jokes, and then only slightly. I will never say anything earthy. I will always quote a Bible verse in everything that I say. I will bow my head, and not only bow my head, swing my hands and put them over my head as I pray. Because Christians will see that I'm not very spiritual, and I'm going to act this thing out. I'm going to do it no matter what. When you see it, folks, it just isn't real. I got the best quote from C.K. Chesterton this week. If you haven't discovered C.K., if you're not a Christian, you'd like C.K. Chesterton. He wrote some mystery stories, the Father Brown mysteries, that you ought to get and read, even if you don't believe all this stuff, because they're really fun writing, but his essays and other things are wonderful. But let me give you a quote. The more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. Don't you love that? Let me read it again. That's going to become one of my favorite quotes of all time. The more I considered Christianity, the more I found that while it had established a rule and order, the chief aim of that order was to give room for good things to run wild. Somberness is a sure sign of superficiality. Well, if you've been listening to me this morning, you're aware that Jesus and I had 6 points, but all 6 points covered the same subject. Same point. And the point is this, that if you have a relationship with Christ, the reality of that relationship with Christ is a relationship with Christ. You have to work it up. You don't have to pretend it's real. And you don't have to show it off. It just is because it is. But I don't want to be dishonest with you and leave this thing by saying that there aren't rewards to superficial, showy Christianity. There are. I mean, people will say you're spiritual. People will laud you for all of the nice things that you do. They'll tell you how wonderful you are and how much you love God. So there are rewards. But you remember what Jesus said. He says, enjoy those rewards, because that's all you're going to get. You think about that.